and John filling in Sunday night, and then Brother Matthews on Wednesday night. We had good services at Pleasant Heights Baptist Church in East Liverpool, Ohio. What a place. Going up Route 7 north of Steubenville, about 45 minutes up there. And the town of Toronto. I didn't know there was a Toronto, Ohio. Saw the town of Toronto. You're on Route 7, which is following the side. See how that works. Going up Route 7, it's on the side of a hill, and it's you look down, and every once in a while, right along the river, it just flattens out. And the town of Toronto and even East Liverpool is just a flat little space between the mountain and the Ohio River. And so any flat space, they just filled it. I mean, absolutely filled the whole place with houses. I mean, you can almost reach out and touch the next one from the bedroom windows. They're just all packed in. And because of the coal industry and pottery. I guess pottery was the big thing up there. Because of coal and pottery, and both of those kind of on the downslope now, they're very poverty-ridden towns. It is a very, very, very extremely poor area. We think of some areas in Cambridge that are poor, or Byesville, but this, the whole area was like that, and just dilapidated houses run down. And so a very tough place and a very needy place to minister. I've talked to Brother Matthews the other day. How many of you have ever been to the Newell Bridge in East Liverpool, Ohio? The Newell Bridge, it crosses from East Liverpool over to Newell, Ohio, or Newell, West Virginia, which is where the hotel there was. It cost 50 cents to cross the bridge. And it is wide enough for two cars. It is it's graded, you know, like the drain grates. It's a graded bridge. That's all. You're looking right through the floor down to the river way down there. My wife and daughter were petrified. They were both scared. I thought it was so exciting. I thought it was so unique. I thought, I'd like to have this in my backyard. This is really cool. And I joked with the church people. I said, it looks like one of those things that the guy owned the property, so he built a bridge in his backyard and then set up a toll booth and collects for it. And everybody was nodding their head. It must have been pretty close to that. And so it was 50 cents to go over, or 75 cents to go over, and a dollar if you wanted to go over and back, round trip. And it was just, if you never go anywhere else, you need to go to East Liverpool and go across the Newell. Eric, you ever been across the Newell Bridge? That's too far north. You go south in West Virginia. But it was a fun place to go. Sonia got to go on the tour of the pottery place, because there's one left there, Fiesta. You ladies know this stuff, Fiesta glass or Fiesta chinaware, whatever it is. So she wanted to go on the tour, but they said you have to book it 2 weeks in advance, and it's a mile and a half walking, and it takes an hour to do it. So she didn't get to do that, but she did get to go to the secondhand store in the pottery place. So any money that we got for preaching the meeting is already gone, because she went to the pottery place. So that's the way it worked out. Brother Wagner told me this. He said, preacher, after you're done preaching here, I'm not sure the church is going to handle me. They're going to want to preach, vote me out and vote you in. And I said, don't worry about it. My son's filling my shoes back there. I'll probably get back and find out I've been voted out too. So it's not a big deal. So we'll just switch places. But we did have a good time. I think it was a good meeting. You know, I asked the preacher if it's what he wanted, and he was happy and excited with it. So if that's the indication, it's good. The folks were friendly. It's not a big church, maybe a little bit smaller than ours, but a smaller building. It's about one section like that. So take all the folks on Sunday morning that come in and put everybody over here. They're not as big as that, but because of the closeness, the sound really resonates, and it makes it a smaller place with fewer people. Still kind of builds things up there. So it was a good time. We had a good experience up there. Brother Wagner's doing a great job. He's been up there 8 years, and we appreciated the opportunity to preach for him up there. All right, we can have somebody. Dakota, did you graduate? Is that over? When is it? Okay. Look at this. Man, oh man. Do you dance too? You want to get up here and show us something? No? Okay. He did. Where's your crown, buddy? You at home? Okay. Dakota, do you remember Scott that took you guys to camp? He asked about you a lot while I was up there. He's doing good. He wants to know when your graduation is. The 20th. Okay, I'll make sure I message him that. Okay. All right, let's get down to business now. Matthew chapter 7. Here it is, the end. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. We started in Matthew chapter 5 3 months ago. We have looked at this sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. It's been a long journey. This is not a contemporary sermonette. It was not 8 to 12 minutes long. It discussed a lot of doctrine as well as practical truth. In this sermon, the Lord has talked about prayer. He talked about giving. He talked about marriage. Just a whole lot of things. He talked about heaven and hell, broad and narrow. So in one message, the Lord covered a whole lot of territory and a whole lot of area. It is a very thorough and Bible-based, can we even say that? Bible-based message. It is a lengthy discussion with immeasurable truth, with not only doctrine, but practical application. Now, at the conclusion, as you see, number seven, the conclusion, the last few verses of Matthew 7, it's time for the application. Every sermon should end with an application. Every Bible teaching should end with an application. Whether we're talking about Elijah, whether we're talking about the Apostle Paul, whatever text word, everything in the Bible has an application to modern day. The oldest of the texts, the book of Job, the oldest of the biblical books, when you're reading it, still has an application for today. Job with his three miserable counselors that when he was going through a trial just added to his burden. I mean, doesn't that apply to today? So it's never good to end a message without an application. And that's what the Lord does here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 24. He applies the sermon to the listeners that have heard it. The purpose of the application is to get people, is to cause people to respond. Everybody responds to the message. I've often joked this way, you know, we talk about the sword of the Lord, and the evangelists say, well, I preached at this church and 500 people made a decision. Well, you could say that at every service. If there's 100 people there, you could say, I preached and 100 people made a decision. Some decided to listen, to pay attention, to heed and respond. Some made a decision to let it go in one ear and out the other, get up when they're done, go out the door and forget about it for the rest of the week. But everybody made a decision. The Lord knows that those are the two responses, and there's only two. So here he does this. Letter A in our outline this morning is number one, the application of the sermon. The application of the sermon. There are only two responses. Notice if you would in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and notice that, these sayings of mine. What are these sayings? Everything from chapter 5 and verse 1 to chapter 7 and verse 23. Everything in these three chapters. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. There's one response. They hear what Jesus says, they hear the word of God, and they do it. I hope that's you. I hope that's me. That we hear the Word of God, we absorb the Word of God, we heed the Word of God, and we do the Word of God. The Bible says, be not hearers only, but doers of the Word. So Jesus said, there are those that hear His Word and do them. But notice in verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, they still hear them. They come to church, they listen, they hear the preaching, they hear what's going on, but the Bible says, and doeth them not. So here are the only possible two responses to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Both of the groups hear them. One of them does them, and the other does not. Only two categories. There's no third option. There's no other, there's nothing else you can do. You either hear it and do it, or hear it and ignore it. Don't do it. One or the other. Our question is for every one of us individually, what do we do with the Word of God when we hear it? And so the Lord is going to apply His, now that He's given the words, He's going to apply it to this group of people and say, some of you are this way, some of you are that way. Here's the results of when you handle it right or handle it wrong. Notice number one then, the right response. The right response. The Lord is going to give an illustration using two builders. Again, an illustration that doesn't get outdated. Have we stopped building? They were building 2,000 years ago when the Lord gave the illustration. He gave one that's very practical. He could have chosen an illustration of something someone does that's no longer in vogue, no longer practiced, but He used the illustration of building, and we still do that today. So He gives us, first of all, beginning in verse 24, the right response. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The right response, small letter A. Notice the man. The Bible says in this verse, I will liken him unto a wise man. The one that responds correctly to the Word of God. The one that makes application to his or her life. The Bible calls that person a wise person. When we hear the Word of God and we make application. Now the Bible is going to say built upon a rock. And we know the Bible tells us that Jesus is the rock. But it's not just a matter of building it on the rock. It's the rock and these sayings. The emphasis is these sayings of mine. He that hears these sayings of mine is like a man that builds his house upon a rock. So it's a combination of the Lord and His Word. When we build upon the Lord and His Word, the Bible says, when we build upon those things and the rains descend, the building will stand. So it's an application of how we respond to the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. When we hear the Bible preached, when we hear it taught, the Lord uses it to correct us. Every time the Bible's taught, the Lord uses it to challenge us, to correct us. How do we receive the correction? How do we handle the correction? Are we looking for correction? Are we saying, well, that was intended for the other guy? I hope so-and-so heard that. But we're not looking at personal application. That's not being a wise person. A wise person is hearing the Word of God and kind of funneling it into ourselves and saying, all right, what is there for me? What is the Lord trying to show me? And so the Bible says that kind of person is a wise person. Notice, both of them come to church. Both of them hear the Word. But one applies it to themselves, and that one is the wise person. I wonder, when it comes to that time of judgment for the Lord, will the Lord call us wise? Will He say, you heeded my Word and responded correctly to my Word? There's the man. Then notice number two, or letter B if you would, the material. The material, what this man built upon. The Bible says he built his house upon a rock. Then later down at the end of the next verse it says it was founded upon a rock. Look, if you would, over at Luke chapter 6. And notice verse 48. This is the same illustration, but at a different time. This is not the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6. But notice what the Lord says when he spoke this again. Verse 48. He says in verse 47, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house," notice the next three words, "and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." He digged deep. When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to putting our foundation, we need to dig deep. Not just to hear it. You know, we need to know the doctrines of the Word of God. We need to know the teachings of the Word of God. Again, what has Jesus just delivered? He's delivered a sermon that covered all kinds of doctrine as well as practical truth. And we need to dig deep. We need to go down. They say, and I don't get a lot into it, but they say that back in Israel, back in the time of Christ, that a man would have to dig about 30 feet deep down into the ground to find enough rock to build upon. In other words, it was a laborious task. It was not easy. It was not quick. It was not simple. They had to put some effort into some work into digging deep to make that foundation. Too many Christians want what they want, and they want it right now. I'm not against this, but you understand what I mean. They got these little cards, these little things, you know, when you need comfort, read. When you're sad, read, and it gives you the text and all that kind of stuff. Listen, if you read it ahead of time, it'll help you a lot more than reading it as a reaction. Now, I'm all for that. I understand when you're going through difficult times, troublesome times, the Psalms can be a real blessing. I understand that. And there's different parts of the Bible that can speak at different times. But if we're reading through our Bible all the time, it kind of heads a lot of those things off in the first place. And again, I want to be careful, but most folks that need that card to tell them what to read when they're going through that are not Bible reading people. And so when those troubles come, they don't have that foundation under them already. If we can build upon that foundation, that's a wise person. The material, it's founded upon a rock. The problem today is that there's no thorough study. No teaching of the Bible. Going through the Sermon on the Mount. Going through the Book of Revelation on Sunday nights. Going through different topics and subjects that we go through constantly here at Bible Baptist Church is not premeditating what we're going to preach on every given time, but following the Word of God through and getting down below the surface into the meat of the Word of God. And that prepares us for the trials and tribulations that come. That's building on a rock. That's being wise. The rock is solid. The rock is unmovable. The rock isn't going to change. And so we build our faith, we build our house upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. Those that heed these sayings of mine. That's the material. Then small letter C, the moral. M-O-R-A-L. Remember that as a kid? Every story had a moral. Every biblical story, even this, has a moral. Here's a man that used the right material. And the moral is that when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew, they beat upon the house and it fell not. In the most difficult times of trouble, notice the three things. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. Sometimes we have one problem at a time. Sometimes it gets rough and you got two problems going at a time. But here's one that's got rain coming from above, the floods coming from beneath, or the foundation, and the winds blowing against the sides. You're being attacked all over the place at one time, from above, from underneath, and from about. And yet when those things come, if we're built upon the Word of God, we're going to be able to sustain ourselves during those times. You see these folks when big storms are coming off the coast of North Carolina or Florida, and some big hurricane is coming, and they go out and they board up all the windows. Well, you know those houses, before they ever board, those houses were built differently than we build houses here in the Midwest. They build them structurally different because they know those storms are going to come. That's the way we need to be with the Word of God. Why should we read the Bible daily? I'm going to cross over into my Sunday morning message. I knew it would happen. But why should we read our Bibles daily? Because we don't know when that storm's going to come. We don't know when the rain's going to fall. The floods are going to rise. The wind's going to beat against us. So why not be ready ahead of time? Why not have a good foundation before it gets here instead of being reactive and waiting till it happens and then trying to batten down the hatches? The wise man is the one that takes what Jesus said, that hears the Word of God and applies it to his life and makes the corrections that are necessary. I don't know who's here that's been saved the longest, and I don't want to start questioning people because we don't want to get into age and all that kind of stuff. But no matter how long you're saved, you're never without need of correction. As long as we're in this body of flesh, we're in need of correction. That's why we come to church. That's why we fellowship. That's why we hear the Word of God and read the Word of God, because we're all in need continually of correction. Of our thought life, of our attitudes, of our actions, whatever it might be. We need that correction. And we're wise when we heed it. And wise when we apply it. The Lord gave all these sayings and then concludes here in Matthew chapter 7 by saying, the right man is the wise man who hears my sayings and doeth them. Then notice number 2 under the application. Number 1 was the right response. You know what number 2 is. The wrong response. All right, the wrong response. Again, there's only 2 responses, the right and the wrong. There's only 2 ways, the narrow and the broad. There's only 2 categories, the saved and the lost. All those folks that were on the Titanic way back when you looked at the guest list that was on there, they were from all classifications. From the wealthy and the rich and the powerful down to the lowest category among them and everybody in between. But when that ship went down, there was only 2 categories of people. They posted those that were saved and those that were lost. Now they weren't talking about spiritually, they're talking about physically. Only 2 categories, those that survived and those that were killed. When you boil life down to everything, there's only 2 categories. Those that are saved and those that are lost. We need to ask our friends, which one are you? We need to ask our family members, which one are you? We didn't have anybody saved in that missions conference meeting. It was a missions conference meeting. I mean, the preaching was on faith promise. It was on giving. It was on witnessing. It was on being a testimony. But the pastor was excited because during the 4 days of that conference, 3 people got saved outside of the conference. One morning, one of the fellows was on his way, Sunday morning, on his way to church and stopped at McDonald's for his coffee and led a man to the Lord. Monday night, a different man was going to bring his brother to the meeting, special meeting Monday night, get his brother to come to get him under the sound of the Word of God. He went to pick his brother up, and on the way there, he started witnessing to his brother. His brother was ready, and so they pulled over on the side of the road. He missed church that night, but he led his brother to the Lord. On Tuesday night, a lady missed the service because she was witnessing to her husband, and he got saved. We need to make sure we're warning those around us that there's only 2 ways. Broad and narrow, heaven and hell, saved and lost. 1 of 2. All right, the right response was to heed the Word of God. The wrong response, small letter A, and these are going to be the same as the previous A, B, and C. So I just gave you answers in advance to the quiz. All right, letter A is the man. This man, the Bible says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. He's a foolish man. He hears, but he does not heed. He listens, but he does not do. Verse 36 said, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine. Again, this foolish man is under the sound of the word of God. He hears them, but the Bible says, and doeth them not. Don't be in that category. Don't be one that says, and I've heard people say this, preacher, I know what the Bible says, but. Man, I get goosebumps when I hear people say that, and not good goosebumps. I get scared to death when I hear somebody say, I know what the Bible says, but. Here's the man that hears it but doesn't do it. When the preacher preaches about living godly, and we don't heed it and live ungodly, that's foolish. When the preacher preaches about being saved, and someone hears it over and over again and doesn't trust Christ as Savior, that's foolish. When the preacher preaches about morality and living clean and living right, and folks live immoral, that's foolish. That's asking for trouble. What is the result going to be of the preacher preaching the Word of God and us hearing the Word of God and understanding and knowing the Word of God and knowing the corrections that need to be made and that saying, I'm not going to do it? To what end? What do we possibly think is going to come out of that? Nothing good. Here's the man that doesn't heed it. That's why you say, well, that's a pretty strong term calling him foolish, but it's pretty accurate. To ignore the Word of God and to turn away from it, to hear it and not accept it, not to do it. He heard the same thing that the wise man heard. And the only thing that differentiates the wise man from the foolish man is their response or their reaction to what they hear. The man is a foolish man. Letter B, again, the material. Unlike the first man that built his house upon his rock, this man built his house upon the sand. Why upon the sand? Well, it's a lot quicker. He doesn't have to dig. Remember, Luke said he digged deeper. This man doesn't have to dig. His house can go up a lot faster. Because he doesn't have to labor. He doesn't have to work. It's going to look as good as the wise man's house. It's not going to look really any different. But the foundations are going to be so different that when the troubles and the trials, which are inevitable, come, the one that was built quick and fast and easy will fall. And the fall of it will be great, the Bible says. Sometimes fast-growing churches are this way. The speed in which they grow indicates that they have not taken the time to put down a foundation. They bloom, they blossom, they grow fast. And then just as quickly, the waters, the wind, and the waves, those three things. The waters, the wind, and the waves come and blow against it, and the fall thereof is great. It's always better to build a good foundation. It's always better to get to heeding the things of God. All right, letter C, the moral. Just like there was a moral to the right response, there's a moral to the wrong response. And that is, the rain descended, just like the first time. The floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house. The same three trials that hit the wise man. The waters, the winds, and the waves. The water, the rain coming from above. The waves, the flood. In fact, Luke says, again in Luke chapter 6, the storm did beat vehemently. The waves against the house and the flood. So the water from above, the water, the floods around it, and the wind blowing against it, the same three trials hit, and yet this man, the Bible says, and it fell, and the fall of it, and great was the fall of it. We need our lives built upon the Word of God. We need it built. We can't build it. You know, I like quoting great preachers from days gone by. I like quoting wise sayings of others that say wise things. Vance Havner, different fellows like that. But we can't build our faith on those things. It's built on the Word of God. We can't build it on worldly philosophies. It's got to be built on the Word of God. We can't build it on opinions and thoughts and experiences. It's got to be built on the Word of God. And the foolish man is the one that didn't build it. So there's only two responses to the Word. Those that heed and those that don't do. The application of the sermon, verse 24 to verse 27, and then finally, letter B, the appraisal of the sermon. The appraisal. A-P-P-R-A-I-S-A-L. Jesus made his conclusion, basically giving his invitation, will you be a wise man or a foolish man? Now we hear the response of the people beginning in verse 25, verse number 28. That should say the appraisal, letter B, is verse 28 and 29. I typed it wrong. The appraisal of the sermon, verse 28 and 29. What effect did the sermon have on the listeners? It came to pass, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings. Again, that's everything from Matthew 5:1 to here. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Notice number one under the appraisal of the sermon, the when. The when, W-H-E-N. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. They listened to the end. There was no interruptions. They sat in silence. They listened to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a positive thing. To sit and to absorb and to listen to the Word of God. The devil wants us to get itchy when the Bible's being taught, when the Bible's being preached. Oh, I've heard this before. Don't worry about this. You don't need that. You know all this. And when we do that, we don't hear everything. We don't get everything. It's like this, when you read the Bible, you know, I read the Bible and I come to the next book that I'm reading, maybe 1 Corinthians, whatever. Oh, I've read this before. I know what these chapters are going to be before I even start reading them. If we go in with that approach, you know what you get out of it? Absolutely nothing. But when we go in saying, I wonder what the Lord will show me this time that I've never seen before. The Lord never fails. We need to heed. We need to pay attention. We need to listen. I've said this before. I have listened to the driest of sermons. Sometimes they were my own. I've listened to the driest of sermons, but if I pay attention, I never fail to get something from it. So we need to hear it out. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 verse 13, Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. You ever seen people that don't listen to the end? And have to interject before the person's done, and then they get the thing wrong. If they'd have waited till the end of the sentence, then maybe they would have heard it and understood it and not had to ask the question that they asked. Or not misinterpreted what was said. Because they weren't actually stopping and listening. And so it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. You know how you know the world doesn't listen today? You ever see these interviews on the college campus? And some conservative is out there asking them why they vote this way or why they say that. And when they can't answer the questions logically and intellectually, they just get louder and louder and louder. You know why? They're covering up their inability to listen. Covering up their inability to hear. You ever see folks just get red in the face and mad when they can't convince somebody else of something? It's because they're not listening. They're too busy concentrated on themselves and what they're going to say that they're not listening. The Bible says it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things. They listened to the very end. Number two, the what? The what, W-H-A-T, the what? The people were astonished at his doctrine. They were astonished at his doctrine. Can I say this? The preaching and teaching of the Word of God should leave us in awe. The truths and the realities of the Word of God should leave us in awe. Some churches are shouting churches. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But when you're learning something, when you're hearing something for the first time, or getting a truth for the first time, you don't shout at that. You're astonished. You sit in awe. You want to absorb it. You want to take it in. So many times we get shouting churches because preachers are preaching the things that people have heard 100 times and know that it's like this. I enjoy shouting, saying amen or something when I'm hearing a song. Because I know what the words are before they get there. I know what the song is leading to because I know the song and I enjoy hearing it. And before it ever gets to the good part, I know the good part's coming and I'm getting the holy goosebumps getting ready. And when that good part gets there, I'm ready to say amen, raise my hand. When I'm listening to the preaching of the Word of God, I shouldn't know what's coming before it's coming if it's going to astonish me. If it's going to be good. I want it to be silent. I want to hear it. They were astonished. Notice this at his doctrine. Again, this puts us in a different time period. Astonished at his doctrine. Not just the delivery and being awe, but the depth of the material that he taught. The problem in our churches in today's society is we're not teaching doctrine. And I don't mean our church, thankfully. But I mean churches as a whole. Teaching how to cope, how to share, how to exist, how to coexist, how to live with it. That's all fine and dandy, but if you don't have doctrine as the foundation and basis, great is going to be the fall of it. When the winds come and blow and all that kind of stuff, if you don't have that foundation, it's not going to stand. So the what is the people were astonished at his doctrine. Again, the doctrine in the Sermon on the Mount is unsurmountable. Heaven and hell. Prayer, giving, all these things that Jesus covered in these chapters. Then lastly, number 3, under the appraisal, the why. The why. And it tells us in verse number 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He taught them. We need to be teachable. When we're not teachable, we're not usable. When we get to the point where there's nothing anybody can say that's going to challenge us or correct us or move us forward, when we think that we've arrived, and not here, I'm glad to tell you, not here, but I know folks like that. When they think that they're beyond instruction and beyond teaching, they're not usable to God any longer. I mean, can you imagine telling God, God, there's nothing more I could learn. I know everything there is to know. How foolish. The Bible says he taught them as one as having authority and not as the scribes. You know what the scribes did? They were the old time contemporaries. They were worried about the practical stuff. Like the washing of one's hands. Like the washing of the pots and the dishes. They weren't worried about doctrine. They were worried about the practical stuff. Healing on the Sabbath day. The doing of things was their emphasis, not on the meaning of things. Those scribes are still around us today. Many of them are on Christian television, emphasizing the practical stuff, the everyday stuff, and not giving the doctrine that's going to sustain. How do we respond to the teachings? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus said, when you hear my sayings and do them, you're a wise man. When you hear them and do them not, you're a foolish man. And when the troubles and trials come, it'll reveal which way we've accepted and dealt with the things of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and the immense treasure of information, both practical and doctrinal, that's been found in the Word of God. And Father, again, help us